Our second reading today is taken from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Amen. Back in my student days at seminary, one of the courses I took was on mission and evangelism. The course explored different areas of mission and evangelism, one of which was the issue of church growth. What are the factors at play in helping or hindering churches to grow? As part of the course requirements, I wrote a paper on this subject. At the time, there was a very popular school of thought that said for a church to grow, it should be made up of people who are more or less the same. In other words, the people in the church should all belong to the same race and culture. The theory was that people naturally join together with people who are like them. They feel comfortable with people who look like them and sound like them and share the same background. According to this way of thinking, a church that's made up of just one particular group of people will grow because it will attract more of the same type of people. In the paper I wrote, I noted that however much this might make sense from a human point of view, it did not line up with what God had revealed in the Bible. In fact, when the Bible talks about the growth of the church, it does not talk about drawing together people who all have the same background. Instead, it talks about the complete opposite of that. The pattern for the church is set on the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. On the day of Pentecost, the church entered into existence in an explosive way. Jesus' followers were waiting and praying in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem. Just a few days earlier, Jesus had ascended to heaven. But before he had done so, He had told his followers that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. On the day of Pentecost, that power was set loose. The Holy Spirit descended on the apostles in tongues of fire. Immediately they began to declare the wonders of God. And in a way that was nothing short of miraculous, the words they spoke came across in other languages. Egypt or Mesopotamia, they heard the gospel of Christ being preached in their own language. From among these people, from both near and far, 3,000 became followers of Jesus that very day. The church, from the moment of its birth, was a church of all nations. Only the Holy Spirit could have done this. Only the Holy Spirit could have brought together people from such outrageously different backgrounds. Left to themselves, these people would have stuck to their own tribes, their own nations. Left to themselves, they would have stayed away from people who were different from them, people that they really didn't understand. But the Holy Spirit was determined to bring them together. The Holy Spirit was determined to put them in a church that was made up of people of all nations. This multicultural aspect of the church on the day of Pentecost is clearly not intended just to be a one-time thing. It's not just the starting off point of the church. It's also the ultimate goal of the church. We can see that from the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we have a vivid picture of what will happen at the end of history when God brings his plan for all things to completion. And one of the things we see in Revelation is a description of the church when it stands before the throne of God. John of the Revelation describes what had been revealed to him. He says, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." From beginning to end, the church that God wants to see is a church of all nations. When I was growing up in a small town in this province, this picture of the church as a church of all nations was an interesting but entirely theoretical concept. The church I grew up in certainly did not consist of people from many different parts of the world. In fact, our family was the only one that had not been born in this country, and we didn't exactly stand out in a crowd. It's not that our church excluded anyone. The makeup of the congregation was an exact reflection of the community in which we lived. And in those days, pretty much everyone shared the same culture and spoke the same language. We didn't call it this, but we basically all belonged to the same tribe. Our church here today is located in a different time and a different place. We are very much situated in a multicultural community. In fact, Toronto has been recognized widely as the most diverse city in the world. 51% of the people in Toronto were born outside of Canada. But what's really amazing is that amongst the population of Toronto, there are 230 different nationalities represented. In other words, in this community in which we live, we have people from every nation under heaven. What this means is that we are at a remarkable moment when we have a unique opportunity to rediscover what the church looked like on the day of Pentecost. If the makeup of the church is going to reflect the makeup of the surrounding community, then right here and right now, we do really have the possibility of being a church of all nations. When we look around on a Sunday morning and see people from all kinds of different backgrounds, when we see people who were born 10,000 kilometers from here sitting next to people who were born literally up the street, we are not seeing something strange and exotic. We are seeing the church as God has always intended it to be. We are seeing the church as it was at the very beginning. The fact that God wants a church of all nations is not the same thing as saying God wants to take people from every possible background and make them all the same. God still wants people to have unique characteristics, including those based on race and culture and background. In the church God is building, differences still exist. But by the Holy Spirit's power, something has happened that goes way beyond those differences. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In the church God has called us into, we are now joined together by something greater than race or class or gender. We are joined together by being baptized into Christ. There's an old saying, which I'm sure exists in one form or another in every culture, that says, blood is thicker than water. You'll hear this when someone wants to reinforce the idea that family relations or blood relations take precedence over all other loyalties. But since the day of Pentecost, Christians have turned this expression on its head. As Christians, we do not say that blood is thicker than water. We say that water is thicker than blood. The water we are talking about is the water of baptism. The water of baptism creates a bond between Christians that is greater even than the bonds of blood. This doesn't mean that we have no family loyalties. It just means that our loyalty to Jesus goes beyond that. As those who have been baptized into Christ, we are drawn out of the enclaves of our particular family and our particular culture and are placed in a whole new set of relationships in the church. It was a miracle when the Holy Spirit created a church of all nations on the day of Pentecost, and it is no less a miracle when a church of all nations is created today. When you get right down to it, a church that diverse can only exist by the power of the Holy Spirit. The differences between us are so immense that nothing less than the power of the Holy Spirit is needed to bring us together and keep us together. The Holy Spirit makes such a church possible. But we have to do our part to turn that possibility into reality. In other words, being part of a multicultural church takes effort. In particular, it involves being prepared to make the effort to listen. It can be no accident that the specific miracle of Pentecost involves listening. The text is a little hard to pin down on this, but it seems that the specific miracle was that the people from every nation under heaven were able to hear the gospel in their own language. They said, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." In other words, the Holy Spirit made it possible for them to listen. In order to share in a congregation where we come from a whole range of different backgrounds, in order to be able to be diverse and yet of one accord, we're going to need to listen. We're going to need to listen to one another. This is not always easy, especially when words are hard to express and translation is often imprecise. But it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort to get to know one another. It's worth the effort to try to understand one another. It's worth the effort to reach out to one another. About 10 years ago, our church went through a long-range planning process. It was a very important process, not least because it resulted in our ministry to live-in caregivers. The impact of this ministry is still visible in our congregation to this day. Before the long-range planning committee came up with their recommendations, they went through a detailed process of looking at where we were as a church. We brought in the Reverend Clint Mix from Church House to guide us through the process. He suggested that we use an evaluation tool called Natural Church Development, which allowed us to look at the various strengths and weaknesses of our church. We filled out lots of forms and then sent them off to the Natural Church Development office so that the results could be tabulated. When the results came back, they showed that our top score was for what the survey called loving relationships. That meant that for all the different aspects of church life, our biggest strength was in the way we related to one another in love. I remember Clint Mix being surprised by that. It's not that he thought we were sugarcoating the truth and presenting ourselves as being more loving than we really were. He said he was surprised because he could see even then that we were a very multicultural congregation. He said, "I've worked with a lot of different churches, and in my experience, the more multicultural a church is, the lower it scores in the area of loving relationships. What are you doing differently?" What Clint Mix was pointing out is that a church may have people from different backgrounds gathering together for worship on a Sunday morning. But the greater challenge is to find a way for those people to actually relate to one another in loving and caring ways. What does it take to build relationships that cross over cultural lines? What is required for members of the congregation to move beyond their own little groups and share together with other people in the church? As a pastor, I'm often aware that I'm engaging in multiple cross-cultural conversations every Sunday. I find this extremely exciting, even as it stretches me beyond anything I've ever experienced before. It takes effort to get to know people, to try to understand what they're thinking and feeling, to listen to them share their hopes and their concerns. This is hard enough when you're working within your own culture. But when you have to reach out to someone who's been raised in a different culture than you, it requires a different level of attention and a different degree of effort. I would not miss the opportunity to do this for the world. It is one of the most gratifying parts of being a pastor at this time in this place. But I'm also aware that in a multicultural church, it's not just about how well the pastor can relate to people from different cultures. The real question is how well those people from different cultures can relate to each other. Clint Mix's survey suggests that somehow, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power, we are managing to do that. But I don't forget for a minute that to keep this going also requires a constant effort on our part. It's easy for us to revert back to talking just with those who share our culture or language. That requires very little effort at all. But as members of the body of Christ, we are called to relate to people of all nations. We are called to remember as those baptized into Christ that water is thicker than blood. The Church of Pentecost is a church of all nations. May the Spirit of Pentecost come into our midst this day so that we too can be a church in keeping with the pattern that God has set. Let us pray. O God, pour out your Spirit upon us, so that we can move beyond the limits of race and culture and language to experience the true unity you desire for your church. Give us boldness and creativity to reach for the vision of the church you have laid out for us. And in all that we do, may we give glory to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.